Morning. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we look at the miracles that take place, and as human beings, we struggle to grasp or even believe what's actually said there. We really do. This week, I heard a story, and it reminded me how we tend to modernize it. The Bible, that is. So here's what I heard. A young boy burst out of Sunday school filled with excitement. Seeing his father, he ran up to him and he said, Dad, the story about Moses and escaping from the Jews from Egypt, I heard about that today in Sunday school. And his father said, really? Well, tell me what you heard. Tell me the story. And he goes, oh, it happened like this, Dad. You see, Moses and the Jews got out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea. And they couldn't get across it. And the Egyptian army had them trapped and it almost caught them. But at the last second, Moses got out his walkie-talkie, called the Israeli Air Force to bomb the Egyptian army, and at the same time, the Israeli Navy came and built a pontoon bridge, and the Jews walked across the sea to safety. It was awesome!
The eyes of the father got big and shocked. He said, they didn't really teach you that in Sunday school, did they, son?
Oh, no, Dad, his son said. But if I told you what they really said, you wouldn't believe it. You know, as a natural skeptic, my wife will attest to that. I honestly am. We sometimes feel the need to help the Bible or help God and explain away the gospel or miracles. We do a favor. And by the way, that's almost every time we do a favor for God, we start a heresy. Just the way it goes. We have the tendency with our modern thinking to come up with explanations. And this story that we're going to look at today, I think I've heard about 8 different versions that have nothing to do with what really happened, but are nice explanations. This story is about 5,000 hungry men who show up uninvited and stay for dinner. Gals, how'd you like that one? When I first came across the story of the young boy and his response to Moses and God's salvation at the Red Sea, I really honestly was convicted of my own skepticism. I'm going to challenge myself. I'm going to challenge each of us. Do we really believe what God says? Do we really believe His Word? Do I make allowances for my unbelief? Or do I allow His Word to strike me at the core? That's where I want to be. I want to be where God's Word strikes me right where I live. Right where I think. Turning to our text. If you noticed, even though Jim did an excellent job of leading us in God's Word, I skipped a week, didn't I? I skipped a story. I skipped right over John the Baptist being beheaded. And let me explain why, just for a little bit. Mark records almost a flashback with John the Baptist. Well, okay, not almost. It is a flashback. From where the story is now, he flashes back and he records what happened to John the Baptist and his execution in order to highlight what everybody in the country is talking about. Who is this Jesus? That's the big question. Who is this Jesus? Now, dealing with the phenomena of this man Jesus, his miracles, his teaching, we're going to drop in verse 30. We'll see the disciples are surprised by the opportunities that Christ simply brings. So, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then, because many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat to them. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." The disciples had just been out. They had been traveling without extra clothes, without extra food. They'd been out traveling to preach repentance. And in the process, they've been healing the sick. They've been casting out demons. Spiritually, they are exhausted and excited at the same time. And they're gathering around Jesus saying, "This is what we did. Oh, Jesus, it was amazing." They didn't even have a chance to eat. In the midst of trying to tell the story, somebody would come up and go, Jesus, I need Jesus, I. And the disciples don't even get a chance to eat. Leads me to this. The first hook that we're going to hang our lesson on today is Jesus recognizes true needs. He really does. He saw in his disciples this desperate need to get rest. Jesus is not looking for us to become so exhausted that we're of no earthly or heavenly good. He recognizes that in his disciples. He says, "Come away with me. Let's go and rest." So, in verse 32, they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But, verse 33, many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. What does it mean to be sheep without a shepherd? 1,000 years earlier, Moses was the leader of Israel. He brought the people out of Egypt. He led them as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And when Moses was about to die, we read what he said to God in Numbers chapter 27, verses 16 and 17. Moses says this, Numbers 27, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one to lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." In other words, a shepherd was the leader who could lead and care for God's people and specifically lead them to God. Constantly bringing them back as they wandered away. God answered Moses' prayer by appointing Joshua. And then we see another reference to the sheep and shepherd in 2 Samuel 5:2. Israel, in recognizing God's call on David, they observed David. They had lived through Saul and Saul's disobedience to God. And so they say this to David. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become the ruler. Historically, biblically, what happens is God used Moses, Joshua, David to lead, shepherd his people, to protect them, yes, but more importantly, to lead them to God. So that God would lead and protect his people. So that God would be the ultimate shepherd and deliverer. So what happens to God's people when they are without a shepherd? Well, Ezekiel, again, biblically, historically, Ezekiel 34, verse 5 tells us this. It says this, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. When God's people have no shepherd, they become prey. But Jesus, as he steps off this boat, looking for a place for rest for his disciples, sees the people who are like sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion. Why? Because Jesus sees the real need that we have. If we're going to follow Jesus well, he's going to surprise us with opportunities much like that. So, sometimes I wait to the end of a message to apply it. I can't on today's message. Application, real quick, here before we go back into God's Word, is pray for a heart of compassion like Jesus's, so that we see the real needs of the people around us, so that we're ready to engage when God surprises us with opportunities. Now, how does God surprise us with opportunities? You remember a few weeks ago, I asked for us to take on the spiritual walls of hell, the gates of hell. Pray for one. I said, let's go! Right? Well, if you pray, God answers. You ready for this? The last two weekends, Lake Geneva Youth Camp has had some severe vandalism. The last two weekends, somebody's broken into our camp, cut the cable that had all of our canoes, shoved them into the lagoon and sank them, smashed open our boathouse door and vandalized in there, Friday, we were the same, probably the same ones, snuck onto the property in between, as I'm getting ready for 400 guests, smashed open our paintball shed, started shooting off paintballs in there, tried to steal some guns from there, ripped open the housing that protects our mechanism for our giant swing and tried to vandalize that, and then went to our zip line and vandalized there as well. Instantly, of course, a number of our people became very angry. We did call the police. The police said, "Hey, we think we know who it is." Now, they don't have proof that's who it was. What's our reaction? Normally our reaction, I'll tell you our normal reaction. That's it. We're getting cameras. We're going to put up trail cams. We're going to catch these guys. We'll have pictures, and they will pay the price. Last night it dawned on me, I'm a little slow. Gary, you prayed for a gate of hell to come. You prayed that God, that I would show you a gate I want knocked down. Can you have a bigger one, Gary? What kind of a message do you need? I'm bringing it to the camp. Are you ready to be surprised by an opportunity? It will come in ways you do not expect. Pray for us as a camp. Yes, it's irritating to have vandalism. But it is clearly motivated by somebody who's not motivated by Jesus, right? Not motivated by Jesus. This is a gate. Let's knock it down. How do we do that? Well, we don't battle against flesh and blood. We do battle against principles and principalities and authorities in the heavenly realms. Let's engage! We got at least two boys that desperately need Jesus and a transformation that He alone can bring. Let's do it! Now, what opportunities will God bring to you? If you pray, He will answer. As we pray, we need to pray for that heart of Jesus so that He leads us in compassion. Those boys are bound for hell. And Jesus loves them. Died on the cross. Jesus recognizes true needs. Part of our need at camp, I think, is to walk with compassion. To see Jesus transform hardened lives. You see, the second truth that I'm going to reveal from God's Word here is this. We struggle with our own resources and our own expectations. Let's follow the disciples in our story. Jesus saw the sheep without a shepherd and began teaching them. Verse 35. By this time it was late in the day, so His disciples came to Him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Opportunities often present themselves to us as problems. Problems bigger than we could possibly handle by ourselves. So how does Jesus answer them as they say, "Send the people away"? Verse 37, He says, "You give them something to eat."
You give them something to eat. There's 5,000 men. Forget about women and children. They answer him. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Now that's translated 200 denarii. Some of your translations will simply say 200. 8 months of wages is what that means. Are we to go and spend that much money on bread and give them something to eat? We don't have 8 months of salary in our pockets, Lord. Opportunities often present them to us as problems bigger than we can possibly handle on our own. But Jesus is not going to let the disciples miss this opportunity. I don't know about you, but have you ever worked with a kid who has got a hardened heart? A kid who's ready to vandalize people's property and attack things that are, and break things that aren't their own? Boy, that one scares me. Why? Because I was there. I know how hard my own heart was. I still don't quite understand the anger that drives somebody to do what these kids are doing, but I did some stupid things. I know how it took a real miracle for God to change me. Jesus doesn't let the disciples miss the opportunity. So he says in verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. How do we manage our own expectations? When I pray, I confess this. When I pray, I often pray and I already have in mind how God's going to answer that. I know my mom did. My brother and I both ran away from the Lord. And she prayed for us for years. And she had the expectation that this is how we were going to come back to Christ. We were probably going to meet this wonderful girl who led us back to Jesus. And so she was always praying for God to provide a gal. Well, that didn't work. And nothing on Shauna. I met her after I came back to the Lord, okay? Otherwise, we would have been unevenly yoked. And that's a whole other sin issue. That would have been on Shauna. I think the disciples' expectation was that they were going to go and just find this wonderful rest. They're going to eat a great meal with Jesus and be refreshed. But that's shattered with 5,000 men, plus women and children, waiting. And so the disciples miss Jesus. And in compassion to them, seeing their real need, Jesus simply says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Sometimes the answers to prayer that we receive are not what we're expecting, because God sees our real need and He will say, go and see how many loaves you have. And maybe something else other than loaves. But it'll be a lot like that. When they found out, they said to him, 5 and 2 fish. What are you going to do with those, Jesus? Well, hang on. Then Jesus directs them to have all the people sit down in groups in the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. My favorite line in the whole story is that back up in verse 37 when Jesus says, you give them something to eat. That's to me, the humor that's there is the disciples had just got done explaining why they possibly can't feed this crowd. And I think they were probably having this go through their mind. You want us to feed this crowd? You got to be kidding, Lord. Did you hear what we just said? We don't have any money. We don't have any food. Send them away. I think, Jesus, what we have here is a failure to communicate. Jesus doesn't let the men off the hook. He wants them to get involved in the grand adventure. In the grand story of redemption. And this is how Jesus often works with us. Over and over, He puts us in positions where we're helpless, and He says, do something. You, do something. And it's not that Jesus is looking for us to fail, but He does want us to know that without Him, we can do nothing. Our success depends wholly and totally on Jesus showing up. And the sooner we learn that, the more peace we have, the more effective servants we will be. Even if all we have is a meager bit of food to offer Jesus. It's not much, is it? In fact, everything we have is not much. Now you think about this. The disciples, two of them, were called what? The sons of thunder. If they're like my uncles, who I would consider sons of thunder, you couldn't feed them with two loaves of bread. Couldn't feed them with two fish. It wouldn't happen. One of them would eat all the fish. But here's where the miracle begins. When we simply say, this is all I have, Lord. Sometimes we think we have nothing, and it doesn't matter what we do. Well, guess what? We don't have anything. What matters is Jesus. His identity, not ours. His possessions, not ours. His power, not ours. What we have, and the only thing we have, is a willingness to go. And I think this is where I'm often hard on the disciples, I admit it, but partially because Mark is. But I also want to say, look what the disciples did right here. Go back to our text. Verse 39, Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Before Jesus ever provided for them, the disciples heard His command and obeyed. Even though I'm sure they were probably thinking, I don't know what You're going to do here, Jesus. Yes, the people also sat down, but it was the disciples that Jesus said to them, go and have them sit, and they did. Are there places where God's saying, go, and you're thinking, I can't, I don't have anything? Go. One commentator, it must have been from England, his reaction was this. All they had was five biscuits.
and two tiny fish. What we have is a test of faith and obedience. Would they believe what their eyes could see, the vast crowd and their little resources, or would they believe in the Son of God and His words? The disciples believed the Son of God. And they had them sit. So verse 41, taking up the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and He broke the loaves. And then He gave them to His disciples to set before the people. And He also divided the two fish among them. When they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. For the longest time, I always thought that was a laundry basket they were picking up, by the way. But it really is a little basket. If you want to think of a lunch pail nowadays, they carried little baskets that they would put their food or their traveling things in. And so when they picked up the baskets. How many baskets? 12. One for who? Each disciple who hadn't had a chance to rest and eat. And now they've got food for traveling. Jesus saw their need, which was much more than food. And He met it. To the crowd, the miraculous appearing of enough bread to feed the multitudes in the middle of nowhere would have brought to mind God's miraculous provision of manna. There's a reason why I started with Moses in that story. Here, it brings to mind that very time when God's shepherd led them through the wilderness and God provided manna. What Jesus is proclaiming to these 5,000 people is, I am the good shepherd. Remember the story that Mark puts there with John the Baptist beheading? That stuck right there was to show us how everybody in the area was saying, who is this Jesus? The answer is the shepherd. As with all of Jesus' miracles in the book of Mark, there's a subtle disclosure of His identity as Israel's imagery. In other ways, He's declaring Himself to be the bread of life, the true manna from heaven. I am the living bread that came down from heaven in John chapter 6, 51, verse 51. He's declaring that to the 5,000 men and women, children. But specifically to the 12. When Jesus surprises us with opportunities, He does. Whether it's cancer, a son or a daughter, that's wandered from truth, vandals in the camp. I believe He's exposing a true need that we have to trust Him, but He's also revealing to us His identity. Will we trust? Will we follow? Some of us would be going, hey, but this is going to cost me my life. Yes, it will. We don't escape this world with it. We don't. Either Jesus is in control of that life and takes care of the life to come, meeting that true need. But we've got nothing to hang on to. Those little fish, those little loaves, would not have fed 12 men if all they trusted was their own provision. They would have gone hungry. Jesus met their need. But a much bigger need than food. What need do we have as a Lighthouse Church? What difficulties has He placed before us that only He can meet? Verses 42 to 43, the people are fed, the disciples are fed, Jesus is revealed. The shepherd the people needed is there. The shepherd the disciples needed is revealed. For us. I think beyond the lesson of praying for a heart of compassion so that we see the needs that Jesus sees, is this. Jesus often allows His followers, His children, to be placed in difficult circumstances so that He can reveal our need for Him to be our shepherd. And the amazing thing is, as He's revealing our need for Him to be our shepherd, He's also showing us somebody else, like the 5,000, who have a desperate need for Jesus to be their shepherd. Will we, in this case, and it's rare in Mark where he'll point out, will we follow the disciples in obedience, in spite of their failure to get it at times, and have the 5,000 sit? Or will we throw up on our hands and say, it's impossible! Yeah, okay. If Jesus doesn't show up, it is always impossible. You see, Jesus allows impossible solutions just so that He can take what we have, meet our needs and others. That way, Jesus is revealed. The point of these two stories, John the Baptist's death, the feeding of the 5,000 men, is to reveal the shepherd, the bread of heaven. Will we follow? Will we obey? Even if we don't see how God's going to answer it before He does. Let's close in prayer on that one. Father God, I often don't close a message in prayer because I want us to think on it. I don't want that nice closure where we can shut down our minds and walk away. But I strike this one and I realize in my own heart I desperately need first Your compassion to see young men who are vandalizing our camp with Your compassion instead of my sense of righteousness. I pray for our camp staff to also see with compassion. But I also come knowing, Lord, that we need as your word says. We need to bind things here on earth so that you may bind them in heaven. We need to loose things here on earth so that you may loose them in heaven. You've given that authority to us. So, Lord, we come and we ask that you would bind the evil one. That you would loose life into these young men who are vandalizing. That they would, their minds would be loose, that they would begin to see truth about themselves and about this world and about you. Lord, I know there are people in this church. We do bind the evil one there. We do ask that you would loose their minds, that you would bring into their lives impossible situations that only you can meet. As a congregation, Lord, we, like the disciples, have areas that we have expectation, blind expectation, and we think you have to answer our prayers in this way. Instead, we confess that lack of faith. And we ask, Lord, that with open hands, you would take us where you want us to go. But we do ask, Lord, that you do it through your word so that we don't wander from the truth, so that we will not be like shepherds or sheep without a shepherd, but instead the great shepherd would guide us and lead us. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you that you see our need and you meet it. In Christ's name we pray.